I sort of informally introduced you, and I anticipate don't too big introduction, but really nice to welcome you. And it's, I know Tisha B'Av is not the time really to meet people, but this is the first time we're meeting. It's welcome to Torah Motion. It's a pleasure to have you. Is Yardena is assistant clinical professor of pediatrics at New York Medical College. And like I said, she co-hosts the Daf Yomi podcast, you know, Talking Talmud. That combination itself already tells you, I think, a lot. And it's a pleasure to welcome you. Very involved in, I know, many areas in the community or other organizations. So, Bakasha, Achron Chaviva. So, Achrona Chaviva. Okay.
Thank you. So, really, thank you, Rabbi Kelman, for giving me the opportunity to share some Torah with everybody today. What I want to do with everybody for the next hour is, you know, this Tisha B'Av, and I'm sure every speaker who's talked about this and every shir you've heard, it's really a unique Tisha B'Av. I think for the first time for many of us, we really understand a lot of the aspects of mourning in a way that maybe we haven't before. And, you know, certainly as a physician and just seeing what's been going on in the community, the school, my kids go to SAR in Riverdale. My husband is the head of music there. We were actually the first school to be shut down in all of this. And part of what's been interesting to me to see at least is, you know, first of all, sort of the personal nature that I think Tisha B'Av has taken on for many of us this year. And that this particular tragedy that we're experiencing really has a personal and a communal element to it. The community element that I think so many pieces of our lives as Jews and just as humans have totally been turned upside down, right? The not going to shul, not going to minyan, not having smachot, all of these things that we really sort of relied on, not being able to go to Israel quickly. You know, so all of those things have changed for us. But the particular thing about COVID itself, where we see people physically suffering, and that to me also has like a certain element. And I think that's always something that we sort of see during this period of the 3 weeks, that we're always sort of thinking about the national piece, right? Of what it is exactly that we're mourning about the Chorban and many other tragedies that have happened to us as Jewish people. Yet at the same time, we sort of have this sense, I don't know about many of you, but I always like, I hold my breath the whole time during the 3 weeks, right? Like I'm waiting for something bad to happen. And we know that there's always like terrible personal tragedies that happen during the 9 days. And so I think we're feeling all of that very acutely with everything that's happening with COVID and this pandemic. Many of us probably know, unfortunately, there might be people on Now Learning with us who were very seriously ill. And we may have loved ones who have passed away. We had a member of my community who passed away, and I know many people who were sick. But then also thinking about, you know, sort of what the implications have been for the pandemic, sort of in a much more communal way. And so therefore, what I wanted to think about doing today, I personally love Talmud, that's my thing in life, and is to really go through sort of this concept of Yisurin. And we're not going to be able to go through every Gemara, but to really think about this idea of suffering and what does it mean to suffer? And what are some of the rabbinic responses that we see, particularly in the Talmud, looking at the Tanaim and Amoraim, but more specifically the Tanaim? How do we see, like, what are we supposed to learn and gain from the concept of Yisurin? I'm not going to spend time doing a Schar V'Onesh thing. That's really not where I want to go with this. You know, that's sort of like, there's definitely those Gemaras that talk about, like, if you do bad, you know, good will happen. If you do good, good's going to happen. Or that if Yisurin happened to you, you should, you know, sort of examine your actions, or that it's because you didn't do a particular mitzvah. I'm not Hashem, I'm not God, and it's not for me to say why these things happen, but it's more I want to think about sort of an outlook in life of like, what is our response supposed to be towards Yisurin themselves? And so I want to look at a few Gemaras that talk about Yisurin altogether explicitly, like using the language of Yisurin. Some other Gemara that talks about just elements of people when they're sick and what our response to that is. And lastly, to look a little bit at Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai and sort of see how did he actually deal with the actual tragedy when he witnessed firsthand seeing the Chorban itself, but on a very personalized level. And what was his response to that? So that's what I'd like to spend the next 50 minutes doing together. So I'm going to go ahead and share my screen. You know, first, what I wanted to start with is, hold on, is it sharing? Why is it not sharing? Okay, let me try again.
It should work. You are the co-host. You should have the ability to share.
And
okay. Let me post the sources.
Okay, maybe you want to post the sources. I'm having
to try to share. I don't know. It should work, but okay. Let me.
I know how to use Zoom well.
I'm sure.
I don't know what's happening here. All right. I apologize. I'm having a technical difficulty here. Okay. Can you share the sources?
I just did.
Okay, great. So they're in the sheet there. Okay, well, now you'll all have to look at me the whole time. Okay, so what I wanted to start with is a really interesting Sifri that we see in Devarim that talks about this issue. And this is sort of how I want to set up our discussion about Yisurin. It starts off by quoting a pasuk in Devarim in Perek Lamed Bet, pasukhet that says, Bahina chal elyon goyim, right? When the Most High, right? When Hashem causes the nations to inherit. And it says the following, Ad shelo ba avinu Avraham, kvar haya makom dam et ha'olam ke'achzari, right? So that before Avraham Avinu came, Hashem judged the world with severity, right? Chatu anshei dor ha'mabul, hispim bezikim al pnei ha'mayim, right? The nation of the flood, they sinned, and then he flooded them like sparks on the water, right? They physically, they all drown and they all die. Chatu anshei migdal, right? That there we're talking about the Tower of Babel, right? They sin, pazrami sofa ulamba ad sofo, and Hashem scatters them from one end of the world to the other. Chatu sidomim, right? The city of stone, they also sin. Shetafan be'esh v'gafrit, right? And what did Hashem do with them? He swept them away with fire and brimstone. So what we see is that before Avraham Avinu, whenever anybody sinned, when the world sinned, right, physically, right, something happened in the world to basically to punish them. About Misha ba Avraham Avinu la'alam zachal lekabel yisurim mishamesh uba'im. But when Avraham came, what happened? Yisurim came, right? This is what came instead. Okay, keinyan she'nemar v'yihi ra'av ba'aretz v'yirad Avraham Yisraima, right? And what's the example of the yisurin that happened to Avraham is that there was a famine in the land in Canaan, and Avram had to leave, and he had to go to Mitzrayim. The im tomar mipnei ma yisurim ba'im, and if you want, you could ask, why do yisurim come? Why do we need these things? Mipnei chavatan shel Yisrael, because of Hashem's love for Israel. In other words, that instead of physically destroying them, right, Hashem sends some type of suffering, some type of affliction, right? In the case of Avraham, it is it's a famine. But it's really an expression of how much Hashem loves us, that these Yisurim are an affection of love, right? And I'm sure many of you are familiar with that expression of, you know, Yisurin shel Ahava, right? That we somehow feel closer to God when we go through some type of trial and tribulation and through some type of suffering, and that people can have that type of emunah. So I think, you know, this Sifri sets up the question very, very well, because what it's basically saying is there's something special in particular about the Yisurin of Bnei Yisrael, right? That us suffering is actually an expression of our love, of Hashem's love for us. But again, one of the things I want to point out to, and we'll see this in the Gemaras and the passages that we're going to look at is that, yes, it can be on a national level, right? Because we're saying it, Mipnei Chavatan Shel Yisrael, right? How much Hashem loved all of Bnei Yisrael, right? But we experience in them as individuals, right? The Yisurin happens to the individual, right? An individual gets sick, an individual suffers, right? And so when Avraham didn't have enough to eat, he as an individual had to pick up his family and they had to go to Mitzrayim. So the first Gemara that I want to look at is a very, very famous Gemara that is in Masachet Brachot. And in fact, if you look at the Gemara that's in Brachot, we're not going to go through the entire Gemara there, but really most of the Gemara in Daf Hey in Masachah Brachot talks about this idea of Yisurin. But then it shares a few very, very interesting stories, and these are specifically around Yisurin of sickness, which I really thought, again, thinking about what's going on, really felt very, very timely to me. All right, so we start with the first one. Rabbi Chiya bar Abba chalash. So Rabbi Chiya bar Abba fell ill. He became sick. Al legabe Rabbi Yochanan, right? So Rabbi Yochanan came to visit him. Amar le, and he says to him, Chavivin alech yisurin, right? And so his first question that he says to him is this dear to you? Can you figure out a way that you can embrace this, right? Even though I know that you're suffering, Rabbi Yochanan comes to Rabbi Chiya and says this. And it's a very interesting question, because I think for most of us who would go to visit somebody who was sick, I think this is the opposite of what we would say, right? We don't necessarily think of this as something particularly comforting, right? If we went to visit somebody in the hospital or somebody who is, God forbid, suffering from COVID, we wouldn't say, oh, Chavivin alech yisurin, right? Are you able to, does this feel dear to you? Are you embracing this experience? Amar le, so Rabbi Chiya answers him very honestly and says, lo heim v'lo scharan, right? And what does he say? I don't, neither the suffering nor its reward, right? He's saying, I don't care. I don't care that I'm supposed to love this experience or somehow embrace this experience. And I don't care that I may get a reward for this experience. Amar le, Rabbi Yochanan answers to him, hav li yadech, right? So what does he say to him? He says, give me your hand. Yehele yadeh bu'ukame. So he gives him his hand. And what happens? Rabbi Yochanan is able to stand him up. Okay? So the first is that I think the one response that we see to Yisurin is not so much the person who's experiencing it, but the person who witnesses it. And what's Rabbi Yochanan's way of dealing when he sees his student, Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba, suffering? Is he, you know, he tries to see psychologically what kind of headspace is he in while he experiences this. And he sees that he cannot embrace this in any way, that this is such a difficult, isolating experience for him. And the only way that he can bring him out of it is he has to extend his hand. And when he extends his hand, it is he, right? The ukame, Rabbi Yochanan, is able to lift him up. So the first rabbinic response that we see here is, again, it's not for the person who's suffering, who's experiencing the Yisurin, it's for the observer. And the first one that we see is, it's one of chesed, it's of kindness to each other, right? We have to extend ourselves to those who we see who are experiencing suffering. And it can be as simple as, I mean, this whole image, like you can picture, here we have Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba in bed and just picturing Rabbi Yochanan extending his hand, and somehow through that encounter, just through that human touch, that he gains his inner strength, that he himself is able to get up. And I think one of the things, you know, this may be a more modern interpretation is, you know, what does chalash mean? Does it mean he was actually sick? We have this expression of chalash da'ate, right? More that you're like mentally upset. Maybe he was mentally upset about something. Maybe there was something that was disturbing him that he was seeing in the world. And that's why Rabbi Yochanan sort of posed a very philosophical question to him. And when he sees that he's depressed and not able to embrace it, he realizes he has to extend friendship to him. He has to extend loving kindness to him. And that's the only that Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba can get out of this. Okay, but now the plot thickens and the Gemara goes on and says, Rabbi Yochanan chalash. Now it gets reversed. And what happens? Now we have Rabbi Yochanan is sick. Rabbi Yochanan is weak. Alagabe Rabbi Chanina. And Rabbi Chanina comes to visit him. Amar le, chavivin alayach yisurin. And Rabbi Chanina asks him the same question. He says, are these dear to you? Are these yisurin dear to you? Is your suffering dear to you? Amar le, he says, lo heim v'lo scharan. Not them and not their reward. Now it's amazing, right? I think what we see also is when we go and comfort somebody and we visit somebody who's experiencing these yisurin, it's easy for us to say, Chavivin alech yisurin, right? It's easy for us to say, you should embrace these yisurin, right? And yet, what do we see when Rabbi Yochanan, when the shoe, you know, when it's on the other foot, right? He's in the place of Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba. He's also not, he doesn't have that inner strength. He doesn't have that ability to do it, right? And so what happens? Amar le, so it's Amar le, hav li yadeich, yehev li yadeich, v'ukame, okay? And so the same thing happens. So he says, okay, give me your hand. And he gets Rabbi Yochanan out. So the Gemara is puzzled by this. Amai, it says, Lukin Rabbi Yochanan l'nafshe, right? It basically wants to say, Rabbi Yochanan couldn't get himself up. Like, he was able to cure Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba. How come he didn't have the hand? This is Rabbi Yochanan we're talking about, right? One of the greatest Amoraim. He couldn't get himself up, right? And the Gemara says something very, very interesting here. Chaza dehaveka gane bevet afel. Right, where they say a prisoner cannot free himself from prison. And again, I think what the Gemara is emphasizing here is that when we see Yisurin, we have to remember that those people who are experiencing Yisurin, they need our chesed. The community has to rally behind that person. A person cannot get out of their own Yisurin, right? So yes, you can embrace them. Yes, you could say the Yisurin shel Ahava, even though we see that Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba and Rabbi Yochanan each were not able to say that. But again, the first way that we're seeing, the first rabbinic response that we're seeing here, it's the people who are watching the Yisurin. And what we're seeing is that we cannot expect a person to mentally sort of get out of the Yisurin themselves. We are obligated to help them. We are obligated to help free them from whatever it is that they're suffering, from that deep, deep, dark mental place that many of us go to when physical tragedy has happened to us, whether personal tragedy has happened to us, and even those people who are suffering now through the global pandemic that we're having now. And I know many, many people are suffering, from mental health issues, physical issues, and it is up to each of us to really go to people individually and help them, because we have to remember people cannot free themselves. Okay, now it's going to go and tell us they're going to tell us another story here. And now this is going to be a story of Rabbi Elazar, who was another student of him, right? So he says what? Rabbi Elazar Chalash. Rabbi Elazar, he was sick. Alagabe Rabbi Yochanan, right? And so Rabbi Yochanan comes to visit him. Chazadehave kagane beveit afel, right? And so what does he see? He sees that he's lying in a dark room, right? Now again, is it literally that he was sick and he was in a dark room? I personally, and I think you can all see this from how I'm explaining this Gemara, I think this is talking more about sort of the dark place that we mentally go, right, often when we are sick. And so therefore he's saying he sees that he's in a dark room, okay? And so what happens? Gale l'da'are unafel nahora. Rabbi Yochanan exposes his arm, okay? And light radiates, filling the house. Now again, it's so interesting to see this because this was the same arm that was extended and helped somebody. So what exactly is happening here? Now we also know that Rabbi Yochanan was known to be somebody who was extraordinarily beautiful, right? He was known, the Gemara talks in many places about how good looking Rabbi Yochanan was, and he had this particular type of beauty. So we can read this Gemara literally, right? That means he literally showed the beauty that was his arm and some sort of light radiated from it. But I also like to think of it as it's the same arm, the arm of chesed, right? And that in itself, just by being in the presence, right? This person coming to visit to do Bikur Cholim, it radiates light into the world, right? It radiates light into the room of the person who's sick. And then what does he see? Chazei dehavei ka bachi Rabbi Eliezer, right? And he sees that Rabbi Eliezer is crying. He starts to cry. Amar le, he says to him, Amai ka bachit. He says, why are you crying? Imishum Torah delo ashbet, right? So he says, is it because you didn't study as much Torah as you should have studied, right? So he's trying to figure out what is it that you're so depressed about, right? So that's his first thought. So maybe you're upset about that. Shaninu, echad amarba v'echad amimayit, ubavachi kaven libo l'shamayim. It's not the amount that you learned. You learn a lot or you learn a little, as long as you had kavana that you did a l'shem shamayim. So then he says, v'im mishum mizunei, right? He says, maybe what are you crying about? Right? Maybe you're crying about because you can't earn a livelihood. Maybe you lack sustenance, right? That's why you're crying. So you're upset about that. Lo kol adam zocheh l'shtei shulchanot, right? So he says, look, not everybody's zocheh to have two tables. In other words, this is the plight of many people. Many people have trouble making parnasa, sustaining themselves. V'im mishum b'nei, dein gamra d'asirei bir, right? So then he says what? His last one is that he says, maybe it's because, are you crying over your children? And so he says something very interesting to him, right? What does he say? This is the bone, okay, of my 10th child. So Rabbi Yochanan lost many, many children. And what he would do is that he would carry around in his pocket, okay? He would carry around a bone of his 10th son, sort of as a way to comfort people, right? To basically show like, look, anybody great, look how great that I am. And even I myself, look how much that I have actually suffered. So what does Rabbi Elazar reply to him? He says, Amar le, lehe shufra devale ba'afraka bachane. So he says, why is he crying? Right? Very, very interesting. He says he's crying, okay, because he says over this beauty that is going to decompose into the earth, okay? He says he's not crying over the bad things that happened to him, but he's crying over Rabbi Yochanan's beauty. Because eventually, what? It's afar ve'efar. It's just going to decompose into the earth. And I think this also shows us another response that often when people are sick, right, we sort of realize that like it's all going to pass, right? It's all, to quote the famous song, it's dust in the wind, okay? it's all going to pass eventually. And we really feel that acutely when we're sick, when we're chalash, when we're in a state of depression. And so that's why he's crying. He realizes that all of this is temporary, right? And so Amar le al davada kabachet uvechu travehu. And so he says, you're right. This is something to cry about. And therefore, what does he do? They both cry together. Okay. So again, not only do we learn in the two previous stories the importance of extending kindness to the person who has Yisurin, but here we see even a different element to it. It's not just about having kindness, but it's having empathy, right? It's the ability to say, I feel your pain and I'm going to cry along with you. And so they're bechu travaihu. They cry together. Azahachi bahachi amrale. And then afterwards he says to him, Chaviven alayach Yisurin. He asks him the same question. And he says, are these Yisurin, are they beloved to you? Amar le, Rabbi Elazar answers Rabbi Yochanan, lo haim v'lo scharan, right? And he says, what? He says, these aren't and not the reward that I could possibly get from this. And therefore he ends and says, Amar le, hav li yadach, yahev le yadei v'ukame. And so he says, give me your hand. And he extends his hand and he's able to get him up. So I think these three stories really give us a beautiful rabbinic response on a personal level, right? What do we do when we see Yisurin in this world? What do we do when we see people suffering? And again, for me personally, I've seen people suffer over these last few months in a way that I've never seen people suffer before. And what this Gemara teaches us is we can ask every question that we want. Are we growing from this experience, right? I think all of us have seen countless blogs, Facebook posts, whatever it is saying, you know, what I learned through this pandemic, what I learned through quarantine, right? But it's okay to have the attitude of saying, right, lo haim v'lo scharan. I'm not getting anything out of it. But I think the moral of this Gemara is it's really the observer. It's the person who comes to visit the person. And what we learn from this is that we have to have chesed. We have to extend our hand. And it's only through that extension of our hand can we raise another person's up. People cannot raise themselves up by themselves. They need the support of a loved one. And lastly, that we have to have empathy. We have to have the ability to really cry alongside with somebody. So that's the first rabbinic response that I wanted to go through. Then we move on to a very beautiful Gemara in Sanhedrin that's going to give us a different story. Rava Bar Chana is going to tell us the following story. Kishachalav Rabbi Elazar, nichnesu tamidav levakro, right? So Rabbi Elazar got sick. So this is Rabbi Elazar ben Hyrcanus, who many of you remember is the famous story, the famous Tana from the Tanur Shel Aknai. And he certainly had sort of a fiery personality. And he eventually actually ends up in Chayrim. That's a whole other story to look at. That's with the famous story with the Tanur Shel Aknai. But he was sick, right? And so his students come to visit him. And what does he say? Amar lahen, chama aza yesh ba'olam. There is intense wrath in this world. Now, again, here's this great, great, great Tana. And we don't see that he's sitting and lying in bed and sick and saying, oh, I feel Hashem's love right now, right? Instead, what is he saying? He's saying there's anger in this world. The fact that I'm suffering means that there has to be some anger. Hashem is angry about something that's happening in this world. And that's why I am sick. And again, I think we're seeing here that even when we have a great Tana like Rabbi Elazar, that's the place he goes to. This is a very normal human place to go to, right? When we as individuals suffer, when we as individuals experience something painful, right? We often experience it as like, I'm being punished for something. Something is not right here. And so what do his students do? Hitchilu hein bochin. They start to cry, right? To see their teacher, right? Somebody who's supposed to have such great faith, who has led his life so well, right? And then he sees, right? He's internalizing his suffering is saying, I must be punished for being something, right? I'm suffering because of this. Right, they start to cry. And what happens? For Rabbi Akiva Misachik. Rabbi Akiva, right, who is one of his primary students, he starts to laugh. Now, we could do a whole other shiur, maybe Rabbi Kelman will invite me to come back and speak, just about this idea of Rabbi Akiva and his laughter, right? I think we've seen that before, right? There's a very, very famous Gemara where he's walking and they with the other Tanayim and they see the fox and he starts laughing because he says, now he knows that the prophecies about the rebuilding of Yerushalayim is going to come true. But here we have another example of where Rabbi Akiva laughs and he's laughing. So think about what's happening here. Here he has his teacher, right? You can only picture what the movie scene of this would look like, right? His teacher is lying in bed. His teacher is scared. His teacher is alone. His teacher feels that something very bad is happening in the world. And again, I should just put this into context, that when the story of the Tanur Shelaknai happened, which was a very famous machlokas between him and the Chachamim, where he passed in one way, refused to listen to the Chachamim, one of the things that happened afterwards when he was put into Chayram is there was a famine in the world, crop, there was a flood in the world. So Rabbi Elazar sort of, he knew that he was sort of connected to the world this way, that when things happened to him, it had the ability to affect the entire world because he was such a great person. And here his student, Rabbi Akiva, is laughing. So Amar Lo, Lama Atam Isachik. So everybody there sitting in the room says, Rabbi Akiva, why are you laughing? Amar Lehen, V'chim Mipnei Ma Atem Bochim. And he says, why are you crying? Amru Lo, Efshar Sefer Torah Shara'ui Bitzar V'lo Nivche. Right? So what does he say? He says, can a Torah, right? So they say, look, he says, is it possible that Rabbi Elazar, right, who basically is a Torah scorer, right? He's a Sefer Torah, could be afflicted with pain, right? V'lo Nivche, and we wouldn't cry? Amar Lehen, so he says to them, L'kach Ani Mesachek, this is why I laugh. Kol Zman She'ani Ro'eh Rabbi, She'en Yeino Mechametz, right? When I see my teacher, and his wine never turns to vinegar, V'ein Pishto Lokeh, right? And his flax is never stricken. The ancient may know mevayesh, and his oil never gets ruined. The ancient duf sheno midavish, right? And his honey never turns rancid. Amarti, shama chas v'shalom kibel rabbi olamo, but right? So he says he was worried the whole time about his teacher. He says that what maybe he's getting all of his reward, olamo, only in this world. But now that I see that my teacher, that my Rebbe is suffering, I'm happy. Amar lo, right? So what do they say? I mean, so think about this. This is really, it's amazing that they say that. Amar Akiva, kulam chisarti mina Torah, right? So what do they say to him? So Rabbi Elazar says to him, Akiva, have I failed in any portion of Torah, right? Like Rabbi Akiva, what are you saying? Are you saying that I deserve to suffer, right? Is there anything that I didn't do, right? Klum chisarti min ha-Torah, kula, right? So Amar Lo, so he says to him, limdatuni rabbeinu, right? So he says, what does he say to him? So he says, you taught us this, right? So it's also interesting what Rabbi Akiva does here. He doesn't go ahead with his own reasoning. He wants to reflect back by teaching Rabbi Elazar, right, some of the Torah that he actually taught him. And so he quotes a pasuk from Kohelet that says, Ki Adam Ein Sadiq, right? That says what? That there is no righteous man on earth, right? Ba'aretz asher ya'aseh tov v'lo yachateh. Where he basically says, there's no person, what does this pasuk say? There's no righteous man upon earth who does good and sins not. Nobody is perfect. That's what he's basically saying. This is what this pasuk in Kohelet is teaching us. Everybody has to have sinned somewhat. And so therefore what he's saying to Rabbi Elazar is, yes, you could be a Sefer Torah, right? You could be the Lo Chisarta Klum BaTorah. You didn't forget anything in the Torah. But what we know is by human nature, right? All of us are going to sin. And therefore, if all of us sin, right? We know that therefore we all can be open to the experience of having Yisurin, right? That there may be some punishment for that sinning that we did, okay? Very, very interesting story and very, very different than what we see before. And this gets much more, I think, into sort of the traditional reward and punishment viewpoint that we see about Yisurin. Again, I said, I'm not gonna get into the particular Gemaras that say, if you didn't do this or this particular mitzvah, but I think this is more talking about Schar Va'onesh in a much more general way, right? That what Rabbi Akiva is saying is, it's not possible to go through life. It's not possible to go through being on your time on earth, below yachata, that you are not going to sin. And by virtue of that, I think what he's also saying is that therefore then, it's also not possible that what? That you're not going to experience Yisurin. Everybody's going to experience Yisurin because everybody is going to sin. And so in a way, yes, this rabbinic viewpoint expresses a little bit more sort of the traditional schar va'onesh, right? Even though Rabbi Eliezer can't even picture how he could be punished for anything, right? And Rabbi Akiva is saying, no, you're going to be punished now in this world so that when you go to Olam Haba, you won't be punished at all. But even more than that, what he's saying is that this is just part of the human experience. We all sin, and therefore what? We all have Yisurin. story goes on and continues and says, Tanu Rabbanan, Kishachalav Rabbi Eliezer, right? So again, when he was sick, Nichnasu Arba'a Zakenim, four elders come to visit him, Levakro, sorry, to visit him, Rabbi Tarfon, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Eliezer ben Azariah, and Rabbi Akiva, right? Four of the great Tanaim come to visit him, right? Na'ane Rabbi Tarfon Ba'amar, right? So what does Rabbi Tarfon do? So Rabbi Tarfon, so each of them we're going to see is going to try to give him sort of words of encouragement to him, okay? And so what does Rabbi Tarfon say to him? So he says to him, Ba'amar, Tova Tali Yisrael, Mitipa Shel Geshamim, Shetipa Shel Geshamim Ba'olam Hazeh, Barabi Ba'olam Hazeh, Uba'olam Haba. So he says, you are better to B'nai Yisrael than a drop of rain, because rain only helps earth. It only helps Olam Hazeh. But you, Rabbi, right, your Torah helps us in Olam Hazeh and in Olam Haba, right? So you could see this is the type of comfort. He's trying to sort of tell him, you're a needed person, you're a worthy person, right? It can't possibly be that you sinned. Look what great things you do in this world. Na'ane Rabbi Yehoshua. Rabbi Yehoshua responds to him, Va'amar, Tova tali Yisrael, you tell me, Gilgal chama, Shegilgal chama ba'olam hazeh, v'rabi ba'olam hazeh, u'ba'olam haba. Right? So who does Rabbi Yehoshua compare him to? Rabbi Yehoshua compares him to the sphere of the sun, right? He says, you're better than even the sun, because the sun only what? The sun only helps this world, but you, Rabbi, you help this world and you help the world to come, right? If we learn with you, your Torah it even impacts us in the world to come. Then Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah comes. Na'ane Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says, Ba'amar, Tova tali Yisrael yoter me'av ve'em. Sha'av ve'em ba'olam hazeh, ve'rabi ba'olam hazeh ba'olam haba. Right? So he doesn't even take his example from nature, right? He says, you're better than a mother and a father, right? Because a mother and a father, you only have them in this world. But you, Rabbi, you are part of this world and you are going to be part of the future world. Okay? Now, what's interesting is that what we see is Rabbi Elazar doesn't really respond to any of these things. And almost in a way, I think what we're seeing is it's a particular type of comfort, right? That sometimes we give somebody, right? Where we basically say, you're not deserving of this, right? You're such a great person. You didn't deserve for this to happen to you. But I think the truth is that really comforting to people when we say that? Like, because at the end of the day, it did happen to them. They are having Yisurin. They are suffering, right? But this is the viewpoint that Rabbi Tarfon and Rabbi Yehoshua and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, this is what they try to tell Rabbi Eliezer, right? Don't be upset, right? Don't be upset because you are chelak me'olam hazeh and chelak me'olam haba. Your portion is in this world and your portion is in the next world. Now we're going to get to Rabbi Akiva again. And Rabbi Akiva, of course, is going to have a very, very different viewpoint of this. Again, for any of you who, you know, have learned about Rabbi Akiva before, right? We all know that Rabbi Akiva is, he's sort of the, he's sort of the eternal optimist, right? So what does he say? Va'amar, chavivin yisurin, right? He says yisurin are supposed to be beloved, right? So very, very different approach. He doesn't go to Rabbi Eliezer to sort of basically say to him, you know, what is the reason why you're, you know, that you're great, that you don't deserve it? What he says to him is he says, chavivin yisurin. He says, Yisurin can be beloved. We should embrace Yisurin. And what he does is, and I want to get to the next Gemara, so I'm not going to read through the whole thing here. But what he does is he creates a whole teaching around Menashe, right? We know Menashe was one of the most evil kings that we had, right? He was 12 years old when he began his reign. And he reigned for 55 years and he was evil. And he quotes these Pesukim, Rabbi Akiva. Right. And what eventually happens to him, right, is that eventually Hashem speaks to him and to the people. This is a quote he gives all through different psukim. He was basically carried, you know, he gets carried off, right? The captains of the Assyrian army come and they take Menashe and they bound him with chains and he gets carried to Bavel. This is what Divrei HaYamim tells us. And it says that afterwards, what happens is it's a pasuk in Divrei HaYamim and Perek Lamed Gimel. Sukim Yud Bet through Yud Gimel, that he does teshuva, that basically he suffers greatly, right? He gets taken away, he gets taken to Bavel Menashe, and what does he do? According to Divrei HaYamim, okay, the Pasuk says is that he does teshuva. And so therefore what? Rabbi Akiva learns from this, Lamadata Shechavivin Yusurin. That's what the end of this Gemara is. What we learn from this is, is that afflictions are cherished, because what's Rabbi Akiva teaching us here? Yes, you're suffering, Rabbi Elazar, right? But what? You can grow from this. You actually can grow from this. This is an opportunity for you to do teshuva. And it makes sense that this is Rabbi Akiva's viewpoint, right? Rabbi Akiva is the person who, when he comes to visit him, he reminds him a little bit about the Schar Va'onesh, right? That nobody is without sin. And if nobody's without sin, that means nobody's going to be without Yisurin. We are personally going to be punished for things that we experience in this world. And then even more so when he tries to cover him, he says, but yes, but a Chaviv and Yisurin, whenever we have Yisurin, look at a king like Menashe, who was so evil, right? Who always did evil. And yet what does Divrei Yamim tell us? That when he had his Yisurin happen to him, what was he able to do? He was able to do teshuvah, right? And so I think this is a different type of rabbinic response. This is probably the more traditional one that many of us are familiar with, right? Where we sort of are supposed to view these Yisurin as schar ve'onesh and as an opportunity to do teshuvah. And that's certainly how Rabbi Akiva viewed it. Okay, now I want to move on to a different story. And this is a story with Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. And I chose this story, I was really, when I spoke to Rabbi Kelman, when I was preparing about what I was going to speak about, I thought I was going to primarily focus on Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. And I think many of us are familiar with Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Obviously, he's the person who, you know, that's the Gemara in Gittin and Daf Nun Vav, the very famous Gemara, which are some of the few Gemaras that we're really allowed to learn on Tisha B'Av, that talk about the Chorban, right? And really depict the terrible suffering that was going on in Yerushalayim, the starvation, the fighting between Jews, right? That there was this group of the zealots who were, they were sort of not allowing that maybe any type of surrender could happen with Rome. And therefore nothing was, Rome had surrounded Jerusalem. And therefore there was terrible starvation and poverty in Yerushalayim itself. And so I encourage all of you to go look at that Gemara in Gittin. But that Gemara really talks about sort of what happened, at least the piece with Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, where he gets snuck out of Yerushalayim and he meets with the Roman general, right? And he famously says, Tain li Yavna v'chachmeha, right? Give me Yavna and their wise people, and that he wants, you know, medicine for Rabbi Tzadok, and that he, and to make sure that the line of David HaMelech, right, the Nasi, stays intact, but that he famously gives away Yerushalayim. But I chose this Gemara instead because I think this is a very interesting Gemara that sort of personalizes a tragedy like the Chorban. The first two stories that we looked at really were looking at sort of Yisurin from the point of view of an individual or something bad happened to them. Somebody who experiences either some type of depression, which is how I sort of like to read that Gemara in Brachos, who's physically sick, right? Which seems to be what happened to Rabbi Eliezer. And here we're gonna see sort of a personal, something personal that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai witnessed, but is really emblematic of the community tragedy that's going on. And I think the reason why this Gemara is important is that whenever we experience some of these communal tragedies, we need to always remember, but they happen to the individual, right? There are the individuals who are suffering through it. So this is a very famous Gemara in Ketubot on Daf Samech Vav Amud Bet. Tana Rabbanan, right? Our rabbi Sitra. Masa b'Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai shaya rochiv al chamor. So first of all, I think there's, whether this story actually happened is, I think, questionable. I think it probably did really happen or some version of it. But I think some of the details that the Gemara gives us here is very interesting, right? Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is on a chamor, right? We know the chamor is the animal that supposedly the Mashiach is going to ride on. And he's leaving Yerushalayim, right? This is when he's leaving Yerushalayim. And his students are after him. Ra'a riba achat shaita maleked se'orim mibein galilei behamtan shel aravim, right? And he sees a woman gathering barley in animal dung, and not even animal dung of Jews, but it was of non-Jews, okay? So he sees a woman who is so hungry and is so poor that what is she doing? She's trying to pick out pellets of barley, right, from dung. And I think many of us, when we've read testimonies of the Holocaust or of other terrible things that have happened, we can picture us. We know that people have suffered in this way, but this is what was happening in Yerushalayim. This is what the type of starvation was and the level of poverty right before the Chorban of Bayit Sheni, before the destruction of the Second Temple. Kevan Sharatato, right, when she sees Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, nit apa b'sa'ara, she covers herself in her hair, right? Which means what? That she was naked. It's not only that she was scourging for food, but she was physically naked. She had nothing on her body, okay? And so the only thing she has to cover herself with is her hair. Va'amda lefanav, and she stands in front of him. Now, I love this language of va'amda lefanav, because we know that when somebody gives testimony to something, right? When you're an aide, you have to stand. And I feel like in a way that her standing before Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, right? If somebody is so poor and is so oppressed, how do we expect them to be? We expect them to be cowering in the corner. And yet in a way, she's going to testify through, right? What it is that she's experiencing. Amar lo, and she says, Rabbi, right? She says, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, parneseni, right? Sustain me. Now, this could mean literally, right? Give me food. I'm hungry. I need food, right? It also could be, Rebbe, please give me some words of chinuch. I need something that's going to sustain me through this terrible time. Amar lash, so he replies to her and says, Biti, mi at. He says, my daughter, who are you? Amar lo, right? She says to him, Bat Nachdimon ben Gurion. So she says, I am the daughter of Nachdimon ben Gurion. Now, Nachdimon was the wealthiest man in all of Yerushalayim. So here, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, right? He's leaving Yerushalayim. He's leaving this place that has basically become one of extreme poverty, of extreme suffering. And again, I would tell you to go to those Gemaras in Masechet Gittin that really explain the type of suffering that was going on. And as he's leaving Yerushalayim, right? You could think Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai thinks he's leaving the suffering. On the outskirts of Yerushalayim, he sees the wealthiest man of Yerushalayim's daughter, right? Naked, hungry, going through dung, trying to pick out pellets of barley. I mean, you can picture what this would look like in his head, right? And so that she says, that's who she is, right? Bat Nikdamon ben Gurion ani. I am the daughter of this wealthy man of Yerushalayim. Amar lash, he says, Biti mamon shel avicha heichan. He says, my daughter, what happened to the money of your father, right? Right, heichan halach, sorry, where did it go? Amar lo, right? She says to him, Rabbi, lo kedim matlin matlevi Yerushalayim, malach mamon chaser, right? So what does she say to him? She says, is there not a proverb that we learn in Yerushalayim that says what? Salt for money is lacking. Meaning what? Salt, which is usually something that we, that preserves things, right? It can't even preserve money. Money can always come and go, right? And then what do some people say here? And this, remember this, because I think this is very important when we read what we're going to end this with. Right? So they says, V'imri la chesed. Some people say that what? They say, malach mamon chesed, right? That the only way to preserve something is with chesed. Okay? So I just want everybody to think about that. And it's interesting that the Gemara sort of inserts it here, right? V'shel beit chameich heichan hu. So then he says, what's with your father-in-law's money? Maybe your father-in-law should still have money. Amra lo, right? She says, what? Baza v'ibet etze, right? She says, it came and it got lost. So my father has no money, my father-in-law has no money. Amra lo, Rabbi, bazachor ata shechatanta al ketubati. She says, Rabbi, do you remember that you signed my ketubah? Now again, I think the imagery here is important because we so often discuss, right, the destruction of Yerushalayim, right, using imagery of a widow, right, or the marriage contract between Bnei Yisrael and Hashem being destroyed, right? And so what does she do? She reminds Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, right, that he was there and he actually signed, right, her ketubah. Amar lehen l'talmidav, right? So he says to his talmidim the following, Zachor ani k'shechatanti al ketubata shel zo. I remember when I signed this ketubah, v'hayiti koreba elef alapayim dinarei zahav mibeit aviha chutz mishel chameha. Right, that in this ketubah, what did it stipulate? 1,000 of 1,000 gold coins just from her father's house. And this was not even from what her father-in-law's house was going to have to promise her. Bacha Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, he starts to cry, okay? So again, very similar to some of the reactions that we saw in the previous stories, right? When we see other people suffering, right? What's a reaction that we're supposed to have, right? We have empathy. We begin to cry. And Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai cries. But what he says afterwards is just fascinating. Va'amar, and he says, Ashrechem Yisrael. He says, how happy, How blessed are you, Bnei Israel, right? V'zman she'otzin ritzono shel makom, ein kol uma v'lashon sholetet bahem. When you, Bnei Israel, do the will of Hashem, right? No nation or foreign tongue is going to rule over you. U'bazman she'en osin ritzono shel makom, right? Mosrim b'yad uma shefela, v'lo b'yad uma shefela, ela b'yad behemtan shel uma shefela. Well, when you don't do the ratzon of Hashem, what is going to happen to you? You will be subjugated by a foreign nation, by a lonely nation, not only a lonely nation, by their lonely animals. Very, very interesting reaction that he has. He's crying, but yet at the same time, what does he say? Ashrechem, right? He says what? He says, happy should you be, right? Like, how fortunate are you, right? And so what is Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai doing here? This is a very, very puzzling response here. We see the empathy, the care that he gives this woman, right? He keeps calling her BT. He cries with her, right? He remembers how wealthy she was. He sees that she's been stripped of everything, and yet he's able to say Ashrechem. And I think this is a third type of reaction to have, right? Which is one that I think often when we encounter Yisurin, when we encounter terrible calamity, our go-to place is to say, it's all chaos, right? Almost to say, there's no meaning in the world. Hashem is not in control of the world. And what Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai comes to say here is, no, that is not true. And that is not what our reaction is supposed to be. We are not allowed to say that Hashem is not in control. Just as much as when we do good, right? When we do the ratzon of the makom, when we do the ratzon of Hashem, right? We will not be ruled by a foreign nation. And when we don't do the ratzon of Hashem, what is going to happen to us? We will be punished, right? A foreign nation, even their animals, are going to come and rule over us. But we should take comfort in this, because what we know is that ultimately Hashem is actually in charge. And so I think this is a third type of response, that often we can get caught up in saying it's all chaos. It means nothing, right? How could it possibly be that Hashem is actually in charge? And Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai had such deep emunah by what he witnessed, and he saw, he lived through the Chorban. He had to make the terrible choice of basically saying that what? That he's going to give away the Yerushalayim, that it wasn't even worth sort of negotiating with Rome to say, we're going to keep it, right? Because he sees what the terrible suffering was of the people there. And a lot of that suffering was actually brought on by fellow Jews. And yet that is another response, is the ability to be able to say Ashrechem, right? The ability to be able to say, I'm not going to give in and say that the world is entirely chaos, that I do believe firmly that Hashem is in control. And just as much as Hashem can put us underneath a foreign nation, right? The same way that if we do good, right? And we listen to Ratzon Hashem, we listen to the will of God, we can also have that restored. We can have our freedom as a nation can actually be restored. And so I want to conclude with a very beautiful Avot Rabbi Natan. And so again, just to summarize, I think we going through three Gemaras, and again, I don't at all claim for this to be in any way comprehensive or a viewpoint of everything that's in the Gemara itself, right? I think that there are many other examples, but what I really wanted to focus on were sort of three examples where we see it as a very personal level, right? Where somebody personally witnesses or observes somebody else's Yisurin, and what is their reaction to that? And so with the stories with Rabbi Yochanan, where we see where one needs to basically have kindness and empathy, right? And that we can see the dark places that a person can go to when they're chalash, right? With the story with Rabbi Eliezer and with Rabbi Akiva, right? That we see sort of the more traditional reaction to have, which is one of reward and punishment, but to always remember that chaviv and yisurin, because they're always an opportunity for growth. And then with the story of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, that when he saw, again, the language of Yisurin wasn't used here, but when he saw something terrible and traumatic happening to not just this particular woman, the daughter of the wealthiest person of Yerushalayim, but to the nation as a whole, that we figure out a way to reassure ourselves, to remind ourselves that even in this chaos, right? And I think many of us are experiencing this today, right? At least I personally am, where we feel totally powerless. Any plans we made, anything that we thought that we could rely on, we can, but to constantly remind ourselves, Ashrechem, that we are fortunate. We are fortunate as the Jewish people, because ultimately for us, right, what happens to us, our destiny, it's not chaos. It's not just the whim of what happens in the universe. It has to do with Ratzon Hashem. It has to do with whether or not we are fulfilling Ratzon Hashem, and we should reassure ourselves of that. We should experience that Ashreichem. We should feel fortunate even when we witness something very, very terrible happen. And so I want to conclude with this Avot de Rabbi Natan. And again, to put it in this concept of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Here we see Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, right, witnesses, right, the worst of what could happen to us as a people, right? The destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, the terrible poverty and suffering of the individuals, of the people who supported Yerushalayim, right? There's a, right? We would imagine that this woman's father gave tremendous amounts of tzedakah in Yerushalayim, and that even those people, everything that they knew was literally turned upside down. Their entire world, you could go from being the wealthiest person to having no money and no clothing and having to look through dung for your food. And so after this entire Chorban ends, so I think what we need to be left with is, so what is our action plan? What are we supposed to do when we see all of this Yisurin? When we see all of this suffering, what are we ultimately left with? And so here, this is Avot de'Rabbi Natan. For those of you who are not familiar with Avot de'Rabbi Natan, Avot de'Rabbi Natan is sort of like a Tana'idic commentary on Perkei Avot. So it often elaborates on many of the Mishnayot in Ethics of the Father, and it elaborates on it. And here it's talking about Ashlosha Devarim Ha'olama Made, right? The very famous Mishnah in the first parak of Perkei Avot, right? That talks about there are three things that the world stands on, right? Al Torah, Al Avodah, Al Gemilut Chasadim, right? On Torah and Avodah that Shimon HaTzadik said. And so it's talking about Al Gemilut Chasadim. So what they want to ask is, Ketzad, how is that so? How does the world stand on Gemilut Chasadim, right? Harei Hu Omer, and it's going to quote a very famous pasuk in Hosea, Ki Chesed Chafatzi Velo Zevach, right? Where Hashem says, I desire chesed, but not sacrifices. Ha'olam mitzchila no nivra ela b'chesed. The world was not created except for chesed. Shenamar, and quotes another very famous pasuk in Tehillim, Perek Peitet, right, which says, Ki amarti olam chesed yibaneh shamayim tachin emunatecha b'hem. Right, this very famous pasuk where Hashem says, I have said that the world will be built on kindness and the heavens will be established with your faith. And then Avot de'Rabbi Natan goes to describe the following scene. Pamachat hayab Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai yotzei mi Yerushalayim, right? So again, it's the same thing. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is leaving Yerushalayim, right? And again, is it that he's physically leaving Yerushalayim or is it that he's mentally leaving Yerushalayim? And we know that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was very instrumental in sort of rehabilitating what sort of post-Temple Judaism was going to look like, right? He enacted many takanot, he made many decrees that changed really what Judaism looked like without having a Beit HaMikdash. So I feel like, is he physically leaving Yerushalayim here or is he just mentally preparing? He knows he needs to leave Yerushalayim. Yotzei mi Yerushalayim. Vayav Rabbi Yeshua holech acharav. And Rabbi Yeshua was walking after him. Again, very similar to the parallel story where it was his students walking after him. And he sees, Rabbi Yeshua sees that the Beit HaMikdash is completely destroyed. Amar Rabbi Yeshua, oy lanu al zeh shehu charav, right? So Rabbi Yeshua says, woe is to us that this, the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. Makom shemechabrim bo avnotam shel Yisrael. The place where we can go to be repent for our sins, right? It's completely destroyed. What are we going to do anymore? We have no path towards repentance anymore. Amar le, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai says, Bini al yirei lecha, right? He says, don't see, don't be distressed, don't be upset, right? Yesh lanu kapara achat. We have one form of kapara. Shehi kumuta, that is just like it, right? That is just like being able to do, right, bringing a korban. Ve'ezohi, right? And what is it? Gemilut chasadim. It's the ability to do chesed. Shene'amar ki chesed chavatzi velo zevach, right? And again, we go back to that pasuk, because what is it that Hashem wants? Hashem wants chesed and does not want our zevach. And so what I want to end with really here is the following, is that I think what I wanted to explore with all of you today is that I think there are many different ways for us to really, when we observe Yisurin, when we see other people suffering, when we see ourselves suffering, right? I think the Gemara shared with us many stories where we see that people can be depressed from their suffering, right? That they need the comfort of other people in order to raise themselves up, right? That no person in this world goes without their lifetime without some sin, and therefore they will have some type of yisurin. But ultimately, the moral lesson that we have from Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is that no matter what happens in the world, no matter what we witness as being destroyed, right? Even if we see the centerpiece, the communal, what defines us as Jews, right? The Beit HaMikdash destroyed, we always can remember that we have chesed in this world. And so therefore, as we close out Tisha B'Av, and many of you have been on learning for a very, very long amount of time, what I want to give us all as a bracha is that as we go through these difficult experiences now, personally that are difficult, communally that are difficult, to always remember this story of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, right? That ultimately Hashem has given us all that we need, and it's just our ability to do chesed. And to think about what would the world look like is when we all got up right after the end of Tisha B'Av and we all committed ourselves to one act of chesed tomorrow, how much different the world would be. Thank you so much for learning with me, and I'd be happy to take any questions.
Thank you very much. I'm going to unmute everybody. Yasher Koach. Yes, it has been, I think, a long day for, but a meaningful day. I always find Tishwa can be full of meaning. What else can do other than to learn messages and to learn Torah? And as the Kabbalah speakers have mentioned, really, it's been a total switch from the way Tisha B'Av used to be observed. You know, the idea, everybody learns Torah, you know, on Tisha B'Av. And we can argue, I'm sure, technically speaking, much of the Torah that is taught is not within how the Shulchan Aruch describes it, but I think we all understand how important it is. And thank you. Thank you. A pleasure to welcome you and hear your insights into the stories of the Talmud and your analysis. So thank you very much.